May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. The high calling of Christ in God. You see, Paul is going to talk to us about the natural human condition again from the fall. How God's redemptive plan has come along and how he has chosen a particular people, called them right from the beginning. And they began to call on the name of the Lord because of the promise made to them of the coming Messiah and his completed work for salvation, shedding his precious blood for you and for me. You see, the effect of the fall had this on humankind. Because Adam broke the commandment, from then on, he could never be restored or justified before God by keeping the commandments. Never could. And so Paul is talking about that as God's salvation plan came through the ages, he called a man. He called Abraham. And he promised to Abraham that through the seed promised of Genesis 3:15, that it was through his seed that that promise would continue. The promised Messiah would come, and that through this person of the Christ and his work, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That was the promise. It wasn't not only to the people that would physical lineage of Abraham, but eventually it would be made known to the whole world. And so Paul is telling us about how he, as a member of the physical children of God, he was born in the tribe of Benjamin. And he's talking about his religious pedigree. You see, one of the conditions of the fall is that even though you can't be justified by keeping the law, fallen man likes the law because he can interpret it in a subjective manner to think he's in pretty good standing with God. You know, most of them will think, well, I know I've done some bad things, but I really think the good things I've done in life will outweigh that bad. And when it's all put on a scale, God's going to say, you're good. That is the condition of the fallen man. He really does kind of like the law, even though that the law was given to show how sinful the fall in human condition really is. So Paul is going to go into this in our text today, in our Philippian text. He says this, he starts out, because he starts to give the lineage of exactly what he was. He says, if anyone else has confidence or reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Again, that is exactly the condition of the fallen nature, to be able to have confidence in the flesh that we can make ourselves okay with God. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remember also, before I begin on this, remember also Paul wrote that the things were written aforetime were written for our understanding, that we could understand how God dealt with his chosen people, Israel, but also his church, the church of Jesus Christ. This is how God deals with us. We can learn from this way. So Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now he was a pastor of the church. We remember the Nicodemus episode when Jesus talked with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, even though he was a pastor of Israel, a teacher of Israel, he had no idea what it would take to be justified once again before God and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says you must be born again. The new life must come to you or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning, and I could say as a pastor, if I could just imitate Paul here, he was speaking to Israel or to the church, but also I could say the same thing. I was a Lutheran of Lutherans. That's my religious pedigree. And concerning the law, he says a Pharisee. I could say an ordained minister. And he goes on and he gives all of these qualifications that made him absolutely, in the eyes of the world, in all of those who held a false concept of religion, man, Paul had a ticket right into the gates of heaven. But he's going to say that's not true. In fact, he's going to go on to say, he says, I consider these things, all things, as a loss. Anything that I had within my religious pedigree, any of us that we might claim, whether what church we belong to, how much we've served in soup kitchens or benevolence or mission works or gone all over the world, whatever your religious pedigree is, if you believe that causes and gives you a good standing before God, no, don't count on it. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I count all of those things as but rubbish that I may know the excellency of knowing Christ. You see, Jesus is exactly the reason that we can stand justified before God. And Paul says, and he says, not only that, he says, I count all things in the world, whatever, not only the religious pedigree coming out of the religious world, but also that of the normal world, whatever they think is pleasing to God. Or however they form God and break the first commandment but by forming some image of God that is just not true. So Paul says, I count all of those things but rubbish, that I might come to that excellent knowledge of Christ in God. And then he says the very most important thing that we all need to understand in this text. And he says, you see, all of these things, these religious things, oh, they are important because Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're not going to keep all the commandments in order to be justified before God, but you're going to keep them because they're going to flow out of you like a fruit. Oh, they should be evident in your life. But not everybody sitting in the pew, like Jesus said, not everybody says, Lord, 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 to me, is going to enter into heaven. There's many going to use his name, go through all the religious works. But there's a difference between the one that's really been truly spiritually converted, born again. That is a promise that God now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he writes his laws on our heart. You see, that's the New Testament. That's Jeremiah 31, 31. In that day, I'm going to set aside this concept that you've got to be justified by keeping a law to stand before me. No, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit, and I'm going to put it within you. And all of these commandments and all of these ways, you're going to do them, but now they're coming out from a right place. Not to be justified by them, but because your heart is truly converted, and they're a fruit of love unto God. That's why Paul says in the next part of this text, he says that I may know him. You know, I've said this many times, and I just love, along the way as you're learning, and you pick up little things here and there, but I love the old catechetical text that says, asks us the question, why did God create us? Why did God create us? And the answer is just phenomenal. The first one is, like Paul says here, to know him. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And to love him. And to serve him. Because you see, when you know him, that's a personal relationship. You're going to walk through life as Adam was created to walk with God in the garden of life. You know, the whole world really was meant for Eden to flow out and occupy the whole world. So as Adam was created to have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with God, that's what he wants with us. To know him and to love him, because you can't have a right relationship if love isn't the center of it. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. They're going to flow out of you. If you're in a true love relationship with God, you can't help but bear fruit. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the vine, you're the branch. You can't do anything on yourselves. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you are going to produce abundance of fruit. And that's why Paul said, I leave everything of this world behind. Everything that this false religious system of the world taught me and formed me in. He says, I just count it as waste. But I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The power. Is there power in your Christian life? There should be power. If you know him and you've experienced the power, that same power, Paul says, that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of holiness, that justified us as God raised Christ from the dead, that was our justification. You see, it's knowing him, loving him, and then serving him in whatever capacity that he has called you to serve him. He's given everybody here a gift. The Apostle Paul, he called to be an apostle. I've been called to be a pastor and a teacher of the church. But everybody's been given a gift. Are you walking in that gift? Is that gift flowing out of you? Like you see, people will validate, you know, you've got the gift of encouragement, or you're good with finance. How do you serve the church on a regular basis? Because that's what God gives you the gifts for. And if you've experienced the new life, guess what? You're going to serve the church with that gift. And it's going to be visible not only to the people around you, but to your very self. Are you serving the Lord? Is the New Testament promise of life? Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Is that flowing out of your heart? Are you serving the Lord with joy? Is your gift being manifest to the people around you? That they really see you do know him, you really do love him. And he can use you as the principal thing, as we were sent into all the world to make disciples. What's our primary gift? Oh, we might have even lesser gifts, but never the primary should never be given away or just reduced to, well, I might do that. No, he called you to be disciple makers. Fathers, he called you to bring your family up in the ways of the Lord. Family, you've been created by God and given the gift to reach out to your community. Because you see, when you change the house, the individual life, the house will change. When the house changes, your community will change. The gospel will go out into everywhere. So Paul says, I choose to know this excellency of knowing Christ. But then he deals with this concept, and this is really foundational to the marks of a Christian life. He says, I count these all things as loss, but he says, now I press ahead. Not that I've already obtained it, but I'm going forward. You see, true saving faith isn't just a one-time decision that I believe the gospel or that I have made a decision for Christ. I don't know. There's a lot of traditions represented in the world all over, how they come to Christ, how they know Christ, how they bear his name, they wear his garments. But as even Jesus says, many will say, Lord, Lord, they use his name. But they don't really know him, and he don't know them. That's the more important point. So he says, I have taken this great calling that God has placed on my life, all these gifts of the promise of the new covenant of life. And he says, now it's not time just to sit back on my laurels and just think, okay, I'm good, I made a choice. No, he says, I press forward. As though to obtain the resurrection, the same resurrection as Christ had. Well, isn't Paul working for his salvation then? No. What he's saying, God already gave me the grace. He already gave me the salvation. Now, he says, as Jesus says, you abide in me. True faith is an abiding faith. It's an active faith. It never stops. It uses those gifts that God called you to use. It looks for that promise, that coming of that one day, as Peter said, that we may be found in him in peace. Because we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to love his appearing. But in the meantime, when he comes back again, he's not coming back the second time as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's coming back as that fearful judge. He sent his good gifts, just like he sent them into Israel. But there came a time when Israel rejected and rejected and rejected. And then finally Jesus would say to Israel, just before his crucifixion, don't weep for me, weep for you and your children, for your house is left to you desolate. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he calls and he calls and he calls. He wants, Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You took your religious, all the gifts that God has poured into a congregation and all of the great gifts, and you've just treated them as something common. But Paul says, I'm compelled to follow that high calling of God in Christ. That's my calling. I will not, I don't care how God uses me. I don't care all the sufferings. He says, and I expect to actually share in the sufferings of Christ, because as Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you in the world. Your faith needs to be antithetical to the world. It needs to be countercultural. If you're preaching the gospel, you're living the gospel, the world's going to have a problem with you. But as John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've heard again that great, Christians, let your light shine. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him in the power of his resurrection. Because that little light, even it's more than just the nursery or the Sunday school, this little light of mine. No, Jesus says, I've made you a light on the top of a hill. And not only a hill, but a mountain, that rock, which is Christ. You are a huge mountain in this world of light because you stand on Christ. Use that light to bring others to the light, to dispel the darkness of the fall of Adam and gather God's flock into his kingdom, because that's what we've been called for. And all that we can say and do, all the glory goes to him, because God has given us his grace through his Son. Let us not waste that grace. Let us gather in the harvest for this last day. And then when we all gather around the throne, we will join in just like those that are already there. Whatever crowns we earn in this life, we're going to cast them before the Lamb who sits on the throne. We're going to cast him there and say, all power and glory and honor belongs to you, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.